Turn to John chapter 19. We're going to do the last one. We're going to finish up this series. John 19. I'm going to read from verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had finished, or had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. We've been talking this whole week, and yesterday we mentioned that there was a shift that occurred, right? You know, he went from my God, to Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then in between all that, he was really taking care of business. And now we come to the ultimate triumph of the cross. And the cross of Christ, it had two particular sides to it. The one was the profound depths of his humiliation, you know, in his suffering, in his beating, you know, in his betrayal, in his abandonment, you know, in him as the sins of the world are pressed upon him. And so there is a sense of a profound depth of his humiliation. The other side of the cross, too, that you can't lose sight of also, it was the goal of the incarnation, you know, or we can call it the consummation of his mission. Jesus came to die on that cross. You know, that was the full extent of his purposes. And so on one side of the cross is the humiliation, but also the other side of the cross was the completion, right? It was the fulfillment of his mission. And he cried out, "It is finished." Well, this is not the cry of a helpless martyr. You know, it wasn't an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his sufferings have now been reached. It's not the last gasp of a worn-out life. It was a declaration that all that our divine Redeemer came from heaven on earth to do was now done. And so there's three specific ways and it was finished. Number one, it was the fulfillment of prophecy that he should die. Right? Woven all over the New Testament, you know, were scriptures related to the death of the Messiah, which most of the Jewish people really had no concept. Really, not that they didn't have a concept, because they knew, but they just didn't want to know in some ways. And number two, it was the completion of his sufferings, right? His sufferings were now over. And number three, that the goal of the incarnation is reached. The word finished in the Greek is the word teleo. You know, and teleo, in the first century, it had a couple of different meanings, and I'll go through different ones through the Gospels. But on merchant ships in the first century, you know, on the bills, they would place a stamp on there, and it would basically be labeled telestai. And telestai, coming from the Greek word teleo, and what telestai meant, right, it literally meant paid in full. You know, and it's interesting that Jesus Christ hangs on the cross and he uses the same word, teleo. In other words, he was telling us everything, the debt that mankind owed is now paid in full. And so let's look at a few of these passages and draw an immediate conclusion to that. In Matthew 11:1, the word teleo is used, and it's used in the sense that it is finished or made an end. Turn to Matthew 17:24. Matthew 17:24 is the tribute money. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" The word "pay" there is the word teleo, right? And so, you know, in Matthew 11, it's translated finished or made an end. In Matthew 17:24 is translated pay. In Luke 2:29, teleo is translated performed. And in Luke 18:31, teleo is translated accomplished. Right? Finished or made an end, pay, performed, accomplished, finished. So what was made an end of? Our sins and our guilt. What was paid? The price of our redemption. What was performed? The utmost requirement of the law. And what was accomplished? Right? The work which the Father had him to do. Right? What was finished? The making of atonement. You know, all these things were accomplished when he hangs on that cross and he says, "It is finished." Now, God furnished four proofs to us, right, that demonstrate it was finished. Number one, you know, in Mark 15 tells us that the rending of the veil, right, the temple veil, if you know, you know, Solomon's temple, you know, and all the different things that happens, right, only once a year the high priest can come into what's called the Holy of Holies, and that's where the resting present glory of God was. You know, and, you know, we've thought on this before, right? They used to tie a rope around his waist, you know, and a bell around his neck, a cowbell. And while he was in there performing his priestly duties, if there was any sin on him, you know, unconfessed, unrepented sin, right, or he had done any of the ceremony in an unholy way, he was killed on the spot. And the reason why they put a cowbell around his neck is that if they didn't hear the sound, they knew that he died. And so they would take the rope, you know, that they would have fastened to his waist, and they would literally pull him out of the Holy of Holies, you know, because no one else dared go into this place. And then when Jesus dies and when he says it's finished and he breathes his last and he gives up his spirit, right, the veil is torn, but the gospel writers make a very interesting point that the veil is torn not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. In other words, God was saying, I'm the one who's finally tearing this veil, and now, right, you have direct access through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rending of the veil showed that God, right, that the way to God was now open. Number two, raising of Christ from the dead. This was evidence that God accepted the sacrifice. And three, it was the exaltation of Christ. It demonstrated value of Christ's work and the Father's delight. And the last proof was when he would send the Holy Spirit, right, to apply the virtues and benefits of Christ's atoning death. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16. We have this beautiful Old Testament picture of what really happened here. Leviticus 16 is a law of atonement. And we're not gonna read the whole thing, but just little pieces here and there. Let's go from verse 6. Well, let's go from 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot of the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell, right, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Or literally it would be the goat of removal. Now what's happening here in Leviticus, right, that he, you know, once a year in this Day of Atonement, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies, you know, particularly Aaron here, because he's the representative now. And so they would take, you know, two goats and one bull. The bull was just for Aaron and his whole family, right? The bull was for his sins, you know, so that he was able to enter into this place. Right, and so he's to kill this bull, take the blood, you know, outside of the Holy of Holies, take the blood, go back in and sprinkle, you know, in their own tent of meeting on the mercy seat, you know, the blood of the sacrifice. And then they're to take the carcass and everything else and go outside the city gates, right, and burn it up, you know, just as, you know, as their ritual. Then they would take the two goats, you know, and the one thing that you need to see, I know you see all these rituals, Jesus represented both of them, okay? Right? You have the one male goat that was offered up as the sin offering, you know, and so they basically, you know, flipped the coin or I don't know what he did, you know, and then one was designated to be the sacrifice for the sin, and the other goat was meant to be, you know, the scapegoat, which we use in our common language even today, as you know, the one that would take, you know, carry all the weight. And the idea was that the goat would go far away, and it was the picture of God removing the sins, right? And, you know, the idea as far as east is from the west, and the goat would just go off into the wilderness. And so we see this picture happening, that one goat is given for the offering the sins of the people, and the other goat would be banished and cast away, right, and sent away carrying all the sins, you know, of the people. You know, and in the cross, right, you had this fulfillment happen in one person. You know, in the sense that he dies as our sacrifice, but also in the other sense that he is banished and all the sins of the world, you know, are given over to him, and, you know, as far as, you know, the east is from the west and whatnot. And we see how, you know, when Jesus is on the cross, this drama unfolding, you know, in the sense that the Father and the Spirit have abandoned the Son, and he literally becomes the scapegoat. But he's also the goat that also gives his life as the sin offering. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? That he actually plays both parts, you know, in this atonement, in this very one of the holiest days of the calendar, in this Day of Atonement, you know. And Isaiah 53, it talks about it pleased him to crush him, right? The word it pleased is, you know, translated exquisite delight, to crush, which is the word daka in Hebrew, which is tear to pieces. And it's only used in Hebrew poetry, and God always is the agent of harm. But he writes, it pleased him to crush him, right? God the Father had exquisite delight in crushing his Son. And we think, wow, do we have a sadistic God? No, we don't. You know why it pleased him? Because if you read the rest of Isaiah 53, it says that he would render himself as an offering. You know, and so what this meant, what this event meant, when Jesus says it is finished, right, what it meant that every single human being from that point going all the way forward and even going backwards to the beginning of time, right, now had access to God through faith. You know, I mean, just an amazing portrayal. The other thing that I want you to notice from this idea of it is finished, you know, he says, and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Right? This wasn't a helpless martyr. You know, the word, do you remember when the disciples asked where he was going and where he was staying and all these things? And remember, Jesus said something really interesting. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head on earth. You know, and that was a true statement. The Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head on earth. So now he's lifted up from the earth, right? And that word where he bowed is the same word that's used when he says that he has no place to lay his head. And what Jesus is literally doing, he was laying his head, not on the earth, but in this other plane, in this other realm. And he was entering into his final resting place. You know, just, I mean, if you just, you know, go back to the original languages, it's quite a beautiful picture here. You know, and this idea is that he laid down his own head. You know, I mean, Elisa's here with me this morning, right? But I tell you, no one can put your kids to sleep but themselves. You know, and you guys will find out, Christina, Kiwon, you're going to find out really soon, right? No matter, you know, how you want them to go to sleep, the only people that can, you know, they can only go to sleep themselves. You can tell them to lie down. You can, you know, you can do all kinds. You can threaten them with all kinds of stuff, right? But they ultimately decide when they're going to lay their head down, you know. And it's the same thing. No one lays Jesus' head down, Right? In other words, no one forces him into this thing. He lays his own head down, right? And he gives up his spirit. And it's this beautiful picture. This is not like a helpless martyr in his last gasp, and that's it. It's like this beautiful drama, and he says, okay, he's looked out to the expanse of the universe, he understands the moment that he's in, and then he recognizes, okay, it's done. Teleo, telestai. You know, everything I came on this earth to accomplish now, Father, is done. It is finished. And then he lays his head and he enters in. This beautiful picture, right? We are now free. Or I should say, we have access to freedom because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you guys, this changed everything. Everything. Right? You know, Paul will write in Romans, you know, and he'll ask the question, well, who can be saved? Right? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, right, that's, you'll be saved. That's it. You know, and it's a travesty for any one of us to add anything to this finished work of Christ. This is one of the great theological statements that came out of Luther's time. Right, that this is the finished work of Christ. You don't need to add mission trips. You don't need to add any kind of your own dedication, you know, or any kind of your own piety, you know, or any indulgences, or, you know what I mean? Christ's work is finished. It is totally completed. And now we only, right, we access it simply, right, through faith, by grace through faith. You know, and so please don't add anything to his finished work. It shames the cross in many ways. So let's close our eyes this morning as we meditate on this last word. And tonight, for Good Friday, the message is going to be different, so we're not going to repeat this. And the theme tonight, or this morning, in this, it is finished, right? The theme for us is actually gratitude. It's thanksgiving, gratefulness. Lord, thank you that you completed your mission. Thank you that, Lord, you paid it all. It is finished, paid in full, accomplished, performed, made an end. And because of the cross, Lord, I have direct access. The veil is torn. Lord, you've given us your spirit. And so let's just thank the Lord as we meditate on this Good Friday morning.
He became sin. He became sin. Who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness? He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, and Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, and blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread. His body the bread. Broken and poured out. Oh. joy and honor you in all I do. I honor you. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. Set you free, and you are free indeed. And if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. And if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. And if the Son has set you free, then you are free.
Let's just begin to pray this morning and just continue to offer thanks to the Lord. And, you know, just continue to affirm in our hearts the righteousness of His acts. And recognize, Lord, it is finished. And we just come before the Lord and just sit at His feet and just marvel at just the wonderful work of His hands. And so, Father, we humble ourselves, Lord, today, and we come before you, God. Lord, we ask for a sense of the Holy God to come and minister and move in our hearts, Lord, regardless of how, Lord, cold we may have become, God, and distant in our hearts. Lord, we run to the throne of grace this morning. God, and we thank you for your sacrifice, God. Lord, like the song said, what amazing love, Lord, that you would die for me. And so would you, Lord, release, God, your presence as we pray, as we sit and meditate on you and what you've done for us. And Lord, continue, God, to speak to us throughout this day, God, as we come into the service at night, God. or is it time for us to humble ourselves corporately before you? And so we thank you, God. Just watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you guys to, again, just sit at his feet and just meditate on his goodness. And, you know, and we'll see you guys tonight as well. Bless you guys.